I wonder if any of you have ever answered the question, how are you doing, with, my life is in the pits. I'm sure many of you have answered that. People come to you and say, how are things going? It's just in the pits right now. Things are going awry. Things are not going the way that I had hoped, that I'd anticipated. But there's another thing that happens, is sometimes people come to you and they don't ask you, how's it going? Because they know, they look at you and they think, if I ask this question, it will be an insult because I can tell that their life is in the pits. Sometimes that describes us. When life seems to be in a position where we see no way out of it, we see no circumstance that can alleviate us in the situation we find ourselves in. Sometimes that's with our health. Sometimes that's with our finances. Sometimes that's with our job or our family, the different relationships that we find ourselves in. Well, I think this psalm that we have here today for us speaks to when life is in the pits. David himself finds himself in that very situation. So let's look at this psalm this morning. And I'm going to make a slight change to the first point that you have in your outline for us this morning of how we're going to look at David looking at this. But the first thing we're going to see is, you have in your outline, is actually going to be a cry of helplessness. So you can just cross out what's in there already. But it's a cry of the helpless. David's cry from his state of helplessness. And then we'll see next the cry of the humbled. And lastly, we'll see a joyful song, the song of the joyful. So that's how we're going to look at this text this morning, to see what David's response is coming out of being in the pits. And ultimately, this passage for us is about praising God for his deliverance from the pits that we find ourselves in life, of praising him and giving thanks to him. This is a psalm of thanksgiving and rejoicing. So that's what we'll see this morning. So our first point, a cry of the helpless. The first situation that David finds himself in this passage is something beyond his control, something that he didn't bring about. For whatever reason, he is crying out to God for healing. It sounds like he's sick. But we see here, he starts this psalm off saying, I will extol you. That means I will lift your name on high. You are the one to be praised, O Lord. He begins setting the tone for us when we look into our circumstances of when we find ourselves in life's circumstances that are beyond our control and we're in sorrow and pain and suffering. And he declares God's praise for rescuing him. For you have drawn me up. He's reflecting back on this circumstance. And what he wants to do is exalt God's glory for him. He wants to contrast this with the people who are seeking David's death. He says, you have not let my foes rejoice over me. See, there are people in David's life, as the king of Israel, who want him dead. He represents God, or God's people, to God as the king, and he brings God's truth to the people of God, his laws and his ways. And David knows that there are people outside in the world who hate him, who want him dead. And he rejoices that God has preserved his life to stand as a testimony to the world that God saves. See, an enemy of David is an enemy of God. And sometimes we feel this ourselves. We feel that if we stand for God in our time, that people will come after us. They will criticize us, accuse us, malign us, push us aside. We fear that. We fear that sidelining that David here fears. But David praises God and thanks him for delivering him so that God's name would be preserved. But then David moves on of what his situation was. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed us. He says something interesting here. He says, O Lord, my God. David wants each of us here to know this morning who who trust in Jesus Christ, that God is our God. And not just our God collectively, but each individually. God is my God. We can say that of ourselves. In our hour of suffering and pain, when death is knocking at our door, who do we turn to? What is it that we turn to for help? What David wants to do is say, you are God. If you look in Psalm 29, just a few verses before, you can see how David describes who God is. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And he goes on, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The God who can stand before all creation and make it shake. This is the God whom David prays to and says, you are my God. You are almighty, all-powerful. I'm crying out to you in the middle of my circumstances. This is our God. This is who we need to remember, as David did in his circumstance. He knows God's power towards him, and he turns to him. God has the wisdom and the power to help us in our trials, in our sufferings. And the psalm is here to encourage us all to cry out to him. So cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. David models this for us, that we can to cry out to God. And in response to David's prayer, God does three things. He heals him. He raises him from the pit, and he restores him. All these acts of God leads David now to praise him. See, what we need to know is that God is powerful to heal us, to raise us, and to restore us. When life has us in the pits, when we feel threatened, God is the one who can repair what has been broken. He can heal what has been injured. Maybe we are not sick, but maybe there are circumstances in your life today where you think to yourself, this is beyond healing. God is the one that we all can cry out to. And the psalmist is using his own life as a reason for praise for the people of God. He's saying, God has been faithful to me. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints. He now calls on us to reflect on God's preservation of the life of the king as reason for us to rejoice along with him. And what he says is, give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment. And he assures them that when they see what seemed like the anger of God being carried out in David's life, and for us, when we feel in ourselves what feels like the anger of God being carried out in our life, that it's brief. It's a brevity. For his anger is but for a moment. When we're in difficult circumstances in life, we might be prone to ask the question, God, are you angry with me? We don't bear trials well. We think trials are eternal. When we are suffering, they seem to us to last forever. But David wants to remind us here, no, they're but for a moment when compared with the favor of God. Listen to how Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. These light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. See, we are not quick to think on God's presence with us when we suffer. We're slow to remember this. But we need to remember here that God's favor is forever. It is always towards us as we trust and rest in his mercy and kindness. He says this, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We feel when we're in the pit, when we're in the darkness, when we see no way out, that this is going to last forever. But David says, no, joy is coming. The light is coming. It will come. God is going to bring this about. He's giving assurance to all of us that there is an end to our suffering. There is hope for all of us. This darkness might bring tears. In fact, it will bring tears. You will all of us, we will be brought to moments of tears in our life. But joy is coming. Those tears will be wiped away when God lifts us from these sufferings. And because of this, we have ample reason, along with David, to praise God continually, to sing praises to his name, to give thanks to him. So this is the first situation that David sets out for us, the cry of one who is in helpless estate. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we've brought upon ourselves. Sometimes we've made decisions or we've said things, we've done things, and we think, I brought myself into this situation. And then that brings its own suffering, its own trial. And that's our second point this morning, the cry of the humbled. See, David found himself in a situation where he was prospering. Maybe it was after this account where God had raised him. Maybe it wasn't. We aren't sure. But whatever the point, whatever the time and circumstance this happened, David was prospering. This word could be translated as ease, as life is going well. He's clearly not in the pit. In fact, he's on a mountain. He's in the place the opposite of a pit. But he grows complacent. He thinks, I am unmovable. In fact, life is going so well, I'm never going to be moved. See, when we're in the darkness, we think this is never going to end. But then the same problem can result on the other side. When we are in a state of ease and when life is going well, we think this is never going to end. I shall never be moved. I'll never be shaken from this place. But God does something in David's life. See, what had grown in David's heart was this false security, this false belief in his own state that he was in. Prosperity does something to us often. It gives us security. This is the whole reason we seek financial well-being, is so that we will be secure, so that when troubles come, we can provide a way out of it. But we're often foolish and think that it's those things that keep us safe. But it's not those things. It was not David's prosperity that brought stability to his life. It was God. And he confesses this, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain strong. Even on the top of the mountain of prosperity, it was God who made David secure. It is God who can draw him from the pit and keep him strong in the best circumstances in life. And David, like us, has forgotten this. See, we strive after the riches of this world because we believe that they'll protect us. But God shows us the futility of the prosperity of this world. The moment God removes his presence from David, all the money and all the prosperity of this world turns to darkness. It becomes useless. In the words of John Calvin, it becomes a dunghill. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The psalmist realizes very quickly how foolish he was. All God had to do was remove the sense of his presence. Maybe David was still being prosperous. Maybe he was still in a place where he had all the money he needed. But God removes his presence from David's life, and it becomes darkness. And God wants to show David, just like he wants to show all of us, that it is his presence in our life that brings true joy. It is his presence in our life that brings true security. As Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Jesus also tells another parable about a foolish rich man in Luke 12. Jesus says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He's got so much he doesn't know where to put it. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man had forgotten, like David, to be rich towards God, to remember who it is that provides for him, who it is that keeps him strong, who it is that gives him stability in his circumstances in life. But David turns. You hid my face, I was dismayed. But David turns and remembers, to you, O Lord, I cry. God had humbled David. What is the reason that David gives why God should deliver him? I plead for mercy. And why? What profit is there in my death? Or more literally, in my blood? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? This is an interesting request, or an interesting reason that David gives for why God should have mercy on him. He doesn't say, I'm your child. He doesn't say, I'm suffering and it's bad. He says to the Lord, if you let this darkness remain on me and I descend into the darkness forever, how can I praise you? He says, Lord, the reason you need to bring me out of this is so that I can bring you praise. He had forgotten who God was. And in the darkest part of his life, he now remembers. That's the strange thing, is that often in the darkest places in our lives is when God shows up. God is present often when things seem like there is nothing left for us to hope in. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. He remembers the Lord. Lord, I want to sing your praises. I remember who you are now, Lord. I remember all the good things that you have given to me in this life and in the life to come. Raise me from this so that I can declare your praises. See here, this confronts all of us in our hearts, in our lack of praising God, our lack of prayerfulness, of thankfulness to God for all the good that he has poured out to us. See, David remembered in that moment what his whole point of his life was, to live to God's glory. Or as our catechism puts it, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. David pleads for God to be merciful to him for the very purpose that David and all of us would praise him again. So today, if you find yourself that you are in a situation where you have been foolish, you have been trusting in yourself, maybe you've made choices and alienated people. Maybe you've done things and you think, how am I ever going to get out of this? Call on the Lord for mercy. Ask him to lift you up, to restore you, to bring you out from the folly you are in so that you can sing praises to his name. call on him, and he will hear you, just as he heard David. This leads us to our final point in this passage this morning, the song of the joyous, the joyful song. See, we would be remiss if we looked at this passage and we did not see that these are words that our very Lord has brought to himself. I will extol you, Lord, for you have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. See, where we have failed to remember the Lord, where we have failed to praise him, our Savior has never forgotten to bring glory to our Lord and our God. He was the one who was brought down to Sheol. He actually entered the pit. He went there. His foes were rejoicing and gloating over him. But God had the last word for Jesus. God drew him up out of the pit. He restored his life to him from those who go down to the pit. We have the truest demonstration of God's faithfulness to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, of one who was perfect and went down to the pit. See, we're all ultimately going to die. Our suffering is going to get the best of us. But Jesus Christ shows us that not only did he face death, not only did he face the pit and enter it, he conquered it. And that is the confidence that we have in the midst of our sufferings. That death is not the end. That the pit is not the end for you and I, because it was not the end for our Savior. He took the darkness, the face of God turned away from him, even though he did not deserve it, so that you and I, each one of us, could forever be in the light and the joy of God's countenance. We have been restored to God because of what Jesus has done for us. And we can have confidence in the face of all the pits that we face in life because Jesus Christ is now ascended. He has been drawn up into heaven and stands at the right hand of God the Father and says, "Because I live, so will they." And this is what leads us to the joy and the dancing. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth, my mourning garments, my black suit. You have put on me my dancing garments. This is why the psalmist turns now to the God and to praise him. The whole reason you have created me, God, the whole reason I have pled to you is so that I would praise you. And now the psalmist, now David says, "I'm going to praise you, Lord. You have filled me with joy." See, God has saved each one of us, all of us, that we would give thanks to him forever. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The only other time this word forever is used in the psalm is up in verse 1 when it speaks of the enemies. It's literally translated, "Not let my enemies rejoice over me forever." Or no, I'm sorry. When he says, "As for my prosperity, I shall never be moved." David's circumstances have completely changed. When he says never, it's forever. He is one who's changed from a man who says, "I will never be moved," to one who has complete self-confidence in himself, to now he says, "You know what's going to go on forever? My praising of the Lord, of thanking him for all that he's done, all the pits in my life that he has brought me out of. Ultimately, the greatest pit that threatens all of us, our sin." And he sees where his eternal joy is, not in his ability to preserve his own life, but in God who saved him, in God whose ability to save and preserve his life. And that is his final cry. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So that is our call this morning, to give thanks to God. Let us give thanks to God. Let us praise him. Let's rejoice in the salvation that he has given to us in Jesus Christ, the one who entered the pit for us, who entered Sheol and has been drawn up for it, so that we all will rejoice when we too will be drawn up together with him when he returns. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray to you and we ask for your mercy on us, for our unthankfulness, for our lack of praise, for our lack of rejoicing in all the good things that you have given to us in this life. We pray you would restore in us a heart that wants your glory more than anything else in this world. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who saves. You are the God who helps. You see the helpless. You even see us sinners who have walked away from you. And we pray for your mercy, that we again would declare your praise each and every day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the work that he has done in our behalf. And we pray that we would sing of his work and praise him throughout our lives, just as David the psalmist did. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.